So we come again, dearly beloved, at this point in our order of worship to the Word, and I would invite you this evening to open your Bible to the book of Matthew. A couple of passages this evening, first in chapter 8, Matthew 8, verses 18 to 22, and then a couple of more chapters along in Matthew 10 and verses 32 and 33. And we will have our attention before the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we continue in the Belgic Confession, Article 28. I bring again to your attention that which we looked at last week. Notice the superscription under Article 28, the actual Roman numeral there, says, "Everyone is bound." And so that significance of the attention being on the particular individual in terms of his or her relationship to the church. So we'll take that up with the second paragraph of Article 28, which will be on the top of page 15. We dealt with the first paragraph last Lord's Day evening. We'll take this evening only the second paragraph of Article 28 in a moment, and we'll read it responsively. But first, beloved, this evening in Matthew, and we're at chapter 8, and 18 to 22 there, before we go to Matthew 10 in a moment. And listen to what the Lord's Word says. "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my Father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead.'" And then ahead, beloved, to chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Thus far, dear Christians, the word of our God this evening put before us. Let's keep our Bible near. But turn then to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it in the Belgic Confession of Faith. Words first put together in 1561, being for us exceedingly contemporary and necessary. We take up then this question about the church and our relationship to it. The second paragraph of this article, the top of page 15, "Dear congregation, what do we believe again about the church? And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God." Dearly beloved, the Word of God does teach these very things, and so therefore we do believe. Let's come again tonight and ask his help as we continue this evening. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, how we thank you that in your word we have the whole encyclopedia of things necessary for us in the Christian life. But Lord, beyond that, we have set forth for us all things we need to see about the work Christ is doing in his church. And so this for us tonight, O Lord, we pray, that you'd make us mindful of the very things we look at this evening and are the very things that Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will do until the day appointed for his return. And, O Lord, we pray that you'd give to us this evening, in terms of these things, to be discerning, to rejoice in Christ as we look at our own lives from the mirror of Scripture. Help us, O Lord, in all of this by your wonderful, powerful Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we began to note last Sunday night, the Belgic Confession of Faith is, at this point, very practical and really very personal. As one elder is fond of saying, it goes from preaching to meddling. We need meddling too. The Lord of our hearts pulls no punches in these two blunt sections of Matthew. Sometimes only blunt statements get our attention. Now the word all, children, here's the first in your fill in the blanks. The word all, children, is very important in this article of the Belgic Confession. We see the word all three times. And a fourth time we get the idea of all to be most important. All Christians are to separate ourselves from all those who deny Jesus Christ and are to join together, even if all government leaders outlaw assembled Christianity. All who claim to be Christians but refuse the society of membership blatantly disobey God. For, dear Christians, we are all called to tell the world that we belong to Christ's church. We are all called to tell the world that we belong to Christ's church. We'll look at that this evening in the following three ways. First, and I don't suppose that we'll be needing to be too much convinced on this score, but first, the overarching challenge is not being swallowed up by the world. Second, a particular way worldliness is witnessed is reluctance of membership. Third, there is no way to separation from the world and true membership. So, dearly beloved, let's go back to this, which in both these places our Lord is speaking about, and the Belgic Confession makes so very clear. We are all called to tell the world that we belong to Christ's church. Well, first then, the overarching challenge is not being swallowed up by the world. Worldliness, beloved, worldliness is the external revealing of a wicked heart's roiling. We need to clearly understand that in terms of the Christian's three great enemies, the flesh, the world, and the devil. Worldliness is, by definition, the one which evidences itself, manifests itself so obviously to other people. The nature of the case makes it to be such that it is plain that a professing member, now listen again to this, a professing member of a church can be secretly fleshly. Young men, and now, sadly, young women, maybe it's not only young ones, are becoming regular users of pornography in the church in alarming numbers. And you can do that quite secretly, at least for a while. It is normal for attacks by the devil and his forces to go externally unnoticed, perhaps for quite some time. But the very nature of worldliness is how it looks, which is why it gets the title worldliness, because it looks like the world around it. Jesus says, follow me. He says, do this in a very public way. We're going to see that more clearly in a moment, but know for now that worldliness fights against this call of the Lord, and it fights against it tooth and nail. But it's interesting to think of and to consider, especially young people, that in terms of this, there are a number of incremental steps that occur in the life of a believer, or maybe we would want to say supposed believer, a number of incremental steps going from outward public profession of faith to blatant rejection of Christ. You see, when worldliness begins to grow, it grows step by step, step by polluted step. Elders, especially when they deal with the matter of church discipline, understand this. They look at the record of where the person has been and how it has gone with that one. And it is not normally the case that professing Christians leap from faithful, robust church attendance on day one to outward and absolute rejection of Christ on day two. Normally, there are these very difficult intermediary steps. It's an important thing for us to consider that this evening, dearly beloved. Children, it is important to see that both the Belgic Confession and these words of Jesus deal with public Christianity. Public Christianity is most perfectly presented by professed members in a particular congregation. Most perfectly presented by professed members in a particular congregation. Why do we say it that way? Because, as we will develop more in a moment, the world would be very happy for us to remain private, silent, ineffectual Christians. It would be very important for us tonight in this applicatory sermon from the Lord's Supper this morning to carefully consider some personal things. And so I ask you, did you partake of the Lord's Supper this morning? If so, did you do so without any concern of conscience? Let's think about this in an even more refined way. Let's consider a case of conscience in regards to membership versus worldliness. Are you a member here in this congregation this evening and in good standing? What does that mean to us in terms of our walk with Christ? Are you a member of this congregation this evening here in good standing, but in terms of Jesus Christ and earnestly following Him? Are you very interested in that? Do you see the important and careful distinction that we have to make here as believers? We have to consider very important personal questions. For instance, I want us to look at just for a moment, if you still have the back of the Psalter hymnal open to page 15, I want you to look at just for a moment an important sentence in the next article, Article 29. Article 29, and you'll notice the distinction between, we've been trying to make this point, between 28 and 29. 29 deals now with the church. We're going to consider our doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, much like we did in Article 27. We've been saying that 28 is a personal pause in regards to these things. And so notice this in respect to Article 29. In the first paragraph, the second sentence, it goes like this. Article 29 says, "But we speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it." You see, Belgic Confession 29 says that it is not addressing those hypocrites, yet Article 28 most certainly is. is causing us to consider and to address pretenders. Children, is there something in the world? Is there something in the world? Perhaps money? Or an unbiblical relationship? Ungodly entertainment? Anti-Christian science or philosophies? Any unchristian motivations or goals? Goals that you have begun to really love or appreciate? Watch out! That's step one. Have you begun to be dissatisfied with the Christian life? Begun to feel in terms of church membership that it's far too restrictive, too demanding, that you don't feel free to express who you really are within the bounds of church membership? Watch out, dearly beloved, if that's the way we're beginning to think, because worldliness begins to have its poison fangs in your heart. And you're dying. Jesus said to let the walking dead of this fallen world do their own thing, and that we must come out from among them following Him. But how are you doing that? The Belgic Confession says, and maybe we don't like to think of these words, oh, do these still apply to us? Isn't this in terms of the Roman Catholic Church? Isn't it in terms of all the paganism of that so-called dark time and dark era? The Belgic Confession is still contemporary. It says quite boldly, do we listen? Separate ourselves. But how is that worked out for you personally? I could stand up here this evening and I could bore you with statistics, which are sometimes of rather little help. Polls and surveys taken about how Christians live as compared to the rest of the world, and how there is beginning to be such little difference, such minuscule distinctions between believers' TV choices and internet choices and entertainment choices and vacation choices and money choices and all of the rest of that. But dearly beloved, the main point is before us, isn't it? What does the Lord say in terms of church membership? And personally, what does it cost us? Well, secondly, then, a particular way worldliness is witnessed is reluctance of membership. We've said this already, but it bears being repeated, that the world would gladly accept silent, private Christians. Isn't that where we're being pushed? Leave your Christianity in the church building, please. Or at the very least, leave it in your private homes. Jesus says, quite plainly, confess me before men. What we looked at carefully last Sunday night was not only joining a congregation, but what it means for the individual to unite himself to the society of the church. Notice how organic that is. The needs of the individual to unite him or herself to the society of the church. Now, in this part of the article, that is pressed even further, dare I say it, by the language of our Reformed standards. The language is this, quote, and that this may be the more effectually observed. What may be? That the individual Christian not only joins in some sense, I'm raising my hand, I've got my name on the roll, but also, as we emphasized last Lord's Day evening, unites himself, herself to the society of God and the congregation of the Lord, that this may be the more effectually observed. It is, I know we don't like these words all the time, it is the duty of all believers. And then flows the rest. Children, our union with and allegiance to Jesus Christ is to be very observable by separating from the world and joining ourselves to God's society. Worldliness, by contrast, is a draw of the heart away from the vitals of church membership toward a remaining husk of church membership. Worldliness is a cancer that eats away the flesh of church membership to leave only a skeleton of church membership. And it begins, I think, in terms of being a secret member of a church. And especially this happens on Monday through Saturday. I'll go to church on Sunday. But when Monday comes and through the rest of the week till Saturday, I'm going to be as secret as I can about it. I am going to repress all of that as much as I can, because I know that if I don't, what I'm going to get is all kinds of harassment in terms of what is it you're claiming when you say you're a member of a particular congregation in this or that city. Now, it begins on Monday through Saturday, where we try to be secret members of a particular congregation. You know, people put all kinds of bumper stickers on their cars. Oh, I belong to this group and that group and this society and that society. Sometimes we even fear thinking in those terms. But eventually that secret membership attitude bleeds over into the Lord's Day. Now, we won't give up assembling together on Sunday mornings too quickly, but we'll begin to minimize Sunday evening rather readily. And then it becomes something of a Sunday morning thing, where if something important comes up, well, I can do that instead. Dearly beloved, is our membership secret or is it public? Do we say, even in subtle ways we're not even fully aware of, I won't publicize my church membership? Worldliness, you see, worldliness is a public embarrassment about membership in Christ's church or membership in this particular congregation. Children, note well. Children, note well that the Reformers did make the closest connection between being a follower of Jesus Christ and being a public, visible member of a true church. And so now we begin to consider, am I aware of what it means to be a public member of a church? Am I conceiving, considering, thinking about what it means that I have said I am a member of a particular church and what that means in terms of my public persona, my outward presentation? Oh, I might be labeled a Christian. I might even be labeled a member of a particular congregation, and it may cost me. Will it be said of us that, oh yes, they were a member of a particular established part of God's society, the church? You see, we are, again, we say this in terms of the way Scripture puts it, in the world but not of it. It ought never be to be said about us that we are not of the church. Are we in the church and not of it? 1 Peter 4:4 says it well. 1 Peter 4:4, in regards to these, Peter is talking about a list of gross public sins he just addressed. Peter says, in regards to these, the people in the world, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Now listen, speaking evil of you. Do you see the us and them? We sometimes don't like that, so separating people, but the Scripture does unashamedly, sheep and goat. Peter does it here boldly. They say about you, it's odd that you won't go party hardy like we do. And they begin speaking evil of you. The question that ought to present itself to us based on a passage like this and what the Belgic Confession is clearly saying to us is, how could it be that they notice this? How could it be that they notice this about us unless there is fruitfulness to our inward union with Christ, such that our inward union with Christ, our adoption by Christ, our belonging to Christ begins to be seen clearly by an observable church membership? And we're not talking here about a name on a roll. We're saying, no, I belong to Christ's church in such a vital and living way that there is a necessity of life flowing out from me. And everybody would look at me and say, oh, I see that you're a member. You don't have to have a bumper sticker on your car. It's on your forehead. And we like, of course, to think about and talk about the joys and the blessings of the Christian life. And there are more than we could begin to number, aren't there? Aren't there? Great joys and blessings in the Christian life? Yes, of course. But the Reformers sought to be vital and wise, to include by necessity, dedicating an entire article of the Belgic Confession to this matter of, dearly beloved, the defining, describing, and demarking of our duty. Our duty. Did you catch that from both paragraphs of this article? Our duty. Encroaching worldliness is evidenced by retreating from public church membership. Encroaching worldliness is evidenced by retreating from public church membership. Children, our Lord makes it most clear that if we are ashamed about our church membership, we are really ashamed of Christ, whose church it is. Now, in terms of where we've been in our history, in terms of what we've seen growing up, in terms of how acutely aware we are of the broader evangelical scene and of evangelical teachers and of all of the things going on in the quote-unquote popular Christian scene, we might say, why don't I hear about these things, this vital connection between Christ and church membership out there? Well, it is the case, dearly beloved, that they have a very poor conception, very limited knowledge of the vital issues of church membership. But we are part of Zion, you see. That means we belong in Jerusalem, in a place defined by walls and boundaries and flags that proudly, boldly say, this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Israel of God should be proud to publicly reside within the walls of Jerusalem, saying, yes, I belong. One of the great antidotes against worldliness One of the great antidotes against worldliness in church members is members glorying in their church membership. Can we dare to say that? Members glorying in their church membership? Yes. Not only in terms of the society of God's church, as we saw last Lord's Day evening, but excitement about bare belonging. We belong body and soul and life and in death to Christ, but also to the body of Christ, His church, such that we are to rejoice publicly. Third, then, and some of us have maybe been waiting for this, there is no way to separate separation from the world and true membership. Children, do we understand from Matthew 8 and Matthew 10, and do we understand from this part of Article 28 of the Belgic Confession, do we understand that worldly ease, creature comforts, and church membership do not always go together? In fact, the history of the church would prove that rarely do they go together. And so our Lord says it in Matthew 8, verse 20. If you will be a member with me, says the Lord, if you will be a member with me, you may not have the nicest abode. You may not have the greatest home. You might not have the easiest condition and situation. You might not have some place to call home. You might not have some place to rest and be at ease in your own little fiefdom and your own little castle. It's not always the way for the believer. In Matthew 8:22, the Lord says, if you plan to be an outward professing member of my disciples, my church, you might find yourself at odds with family members. He goes on and he says more about that later here. But you might be at odds with family members. You will certainly be at odds with societal traditions and, quote, accepted norms. Isn't it interesting how blatantly the Lord puts it? Sometimes commentators cringe over this very verse, 8:22. They say, oh, this doesn't sound so much like the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says it unashamedly, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Matthew 10:32 and 33. And note this well, dear church. These verses set forth perfectly opposite alternatives. And you must choose one. We must choose one or the other. Confess him before men and undoubtedly be rejected by men. Or deny him before men, being then almost certainly accepted by men, and he will deny you. And the Belgic Confession says these are all true dangers in terms of church membership. In terms of the commands of the Lord. In terms of the commands of the Lord to the believers, to the church, in terms of the world, the catechism, the confession is right, summarizing Scripture, separate. Now, it might seem easy for us in terms of what separation means to say, well, separation from the world means I'm going to keep my moral list of do's and don'ts. And if I'm keeping my list of moral do's and don'ts, then clearly I'll be separate from the world. Well, dearly beloved, you could probably keep such a list without the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever. You could have all of these moral goods and all of these moral ills at bay, keeping them away, and not have anything whatsoever to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it must mean something more than that. And certainly, dearly beloved, if that's the case, certainly we could keep that list without being a member of a particular church. And so what does the Belgic Confession mean here? And this matter, beloved, separation from all those who do not belong to the church is always the rub, isn't it? We said in the beginning there were four important instances of the word all here, but let's look at them again. Because it's rather impressive, actually. Again, to the Belgic, and that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of some, no, most, no, the priestly class, no, there isn't such a thing anymore. All. There's the first all. It is the duty of all. Now let's go on. Believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves, let's do it again, from most? No. Some? No. 99.9%? No. Here again, the Belgic doesn't give us any wiggle room. All believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church. To join themselves to this congregation, wherever God has established it, even though, here comes that third all the magistrates, all the edicts, that's the implication here, all the princes establish all the laws that would require all of your health, all of your wealth, all of your life. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join it act contrary to the ordinance of God. Dearly beloved, what do we make of this? Now certainly we need to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 5:10, where he says that if we think we can have no association with the sexually immoral people of the world, We can't talk to them, we can't approach them, we can't evangelize them. If that's our thinking, we would have to go out of the world entirely, so that can't be what the Scripture is teaching us. What does it mean? It means, dear congregation, we understand ourselves to be an ambassadorship. We understand our language, our communication with worldly people to be ambassadorial language. We say that we are speaking as ambassadors for Christ. You see the imagery. One country in a different place sends an ambassador to a foreign country to establish there a post, an outpost of communication and impact and influence. And if you live in a city where there's an ambassador's post, you know that you can't go into that ambassador's residence through the gate, through the wall, without authorization, permission. It's that country's soil and the foreign country's land. What do we see, dearly beloved, that that's who we are? Ambassadors to a foreign country. Now listen, those ambassadors to a foreign country do not, must not swear allegiance to that country's flag nor constitution. And that is always the danger confronting the world, the church in terms of the world's impact. And you see it, and we'll say it again boldly, you see it firstly when you observe their worship services. How much of the impact of the world is seen in their church? And then follow them home and ask, what do they watch? What do they do with their money and their time and their energies? What does it really mean to them to be a public, professing, visible, observable, proud member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of an assessment of cost? Isn't this always the challenge? In terms of an assessment of cost, it's easier by far to be worldly in the church than it is to be churchly in the world. Children making public and visible our church membership is to say to the world that we are one with Jesus Christ. Now listen to these and see if you know where they come from. That we are one with Jesus Christ in terms of truth, in terms of promises believed, in terms of who we love, and that Christ through his office bearers is my highest authority. Do you know where those four categories defining church membership come from? Because if you've made profession of faith, you all said, yes, I do, to each one of these. So that when we begin to wrap our minds around meaningful church membership, a belonging that has both great cost and great rewards, it is then that we understand why Jesus Christ told those wanting to follow him with lesser motivations, wanting to follow him with just a bit of a whim and a wish about it, said to them to pause and consider and count the cost first before you build. But nothing, dearly beloved, nothing in the whole world and of all of eternity is more worthwhile than this, than to follow Jesus Christ as an unashamed, observable, public Christian, a member of a particular congregation. Because you see, were we in terms of our church membership to be threatened, a new law has been passed, and we've been threatened with death, with execution, if we don't deny our church membership and following the Lord Jesus Christ. What would we say about that? I think we would say the same thing as Polycarp said, And Polycarp, laughing at those who wanted to execute him, said, "The Lord has done nothing ill to me in these 80-plus years. Why would I turn away from him now? Because what you're about to do to me will only bring me to that glory that awaits those members of Christ and his church." Amen. Our Father, how we praise you this evening for the glorious truth of belonging to Jesus Christ, and as we rightly see it from this Reformed standard, that always means belonging. It is our duty to belong visibly to a particular congregation, to say without shame, without fear, without doubt, "This is my church. Christ is our King." And oh Lord, we pray that you would help us and enable us to do this with a deep sense of humility and joy and a confidence in knowing that you are building your church. And glory upon glory comes to you from the work that you do in and through us. Help us in all of this, O Lord, we pray again this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.